All right. Is that tonight's? Thank you. Hot off the press. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Eddie said he didn't want us getting out early, so I got one, all right? This one should be the six seals. The other one should say intro to Revelation. And they actually, it worked out perfect. They'll both tie in just a little bit. So let's move with this. What's happened, as I told you back at the beginning, be on your intro, this letter is three parts. It's prophecy, it's apocalyptic, and it is a letter. The first little bit of part of it was basically those letters to the churches there in Asia Minor. And then we get into 4 and 5, and it sets us up basically for 6 to the end. 4 and 5 talks about the worship of the Lamb and worship of God the Father, worship of Jesus and God the Father. And then 6 through 20 are going to be these apocalyptic things, these what we believe when we think about apocalyptic, these end times things. And then we get into the postlude there at the end of it. So everything from now on, from 6 to 20, will be that, about these end time measures that we look at. Now remember, the Lamb was the only one, as we looked at last time, was the only one worthy to break the seals. So that's what's going to happen. You're going to see chapter 6 is going to be 6 of the seals, and then 7 we'll get into the 144,000, and then in chapter 8 we'll see the 7th seal broken. Now some people get very technical on this and say you couldn't, you know, there's no way you could break it with a scroll if it was like this, but we're not getting that technical. We're just going to read it as it is. And so John says, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the 7 seals. Remember, John is in this state, like Paul said, more of a, probably a trance. He is in heaven. And as Paul said, whether out of body or in the body, I don't know. And that's kind of where John is. Then I heard one of the 4 living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. Now, some translations have come and see. A lot of the newer ones do not, and it's a scribal thing. We don't know for sure exactly how the original is. Most people lean toward come on the original and not and see. You say, what does that matter? And I put it in your notes there of who it will be talking to. There's a little bit of difference there, but most people just say come. But now before we get into it, let me back up, and I didn't get this to fish, so don't worry about it. Based on Daniel 9:27, commentators say that 7 years are assigned to Israel in God's calendar, beginning with the Antichrist and ended with Jesus' return to earth. This is what's described in chapter 6 through 19 in Revelation. The first 3.5 years is chapter 6 through 9, with the middle events being 10 through 14, then the last 3.5 years are 15 through 19. In the middle, the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel and become the persecutor as prophesied in Daniel 9:27. So that's, I told you, that's what we're kind of getting into. So he says here, I looked and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow and he was given a crown and he rode as a conqueror bent on conquest. Well, we'll start right at the beginning. There is a little discrepancy, not much, a little discrepancy. Some commentators believe this could be Jesus. Most, and when I say most, more than 75, 80% of them that I've read, looked at, studied, agree with things like that, say it's not, based on a few things, that this would probably be the Antichrist. Now, why is that? Well, the one thing is the rider held a bow. That's not really symbolism of Christ anywhere else. He was given a crown. We've talked about this several times in the last few months. It's not the diadem that Christ would have. It is that more of that running crown that we have talked about that they got when they ran a race. And so then it says he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Now, the word Antichrist actually never appears in Revelation. But as you see on your notes there, Paige Patterson says that this is not Christ because he would not appear before the second, third, and fourth judgments. In other words, we wouldn't have Christ come and then the second, third, and fourth judgments. and then this would make the millennium be all out of place there. And in chapter 19, he says that Jesus is depicted with many crowns, and they are those diadems, and he fights with the word of God and not a bow. And then Jesus actually warns us in Mark 13 that there, before these signs happen, there are going to be false prophets. So most people believe that this writer is the Antichrist, and that this future dictator will begin as a peacemaker, and he will solve many of the world's problems, and he'll be labeled the liberator. Now, here's where all of your, whatever you read into anything or what you've read in the news or heard, this is where you can insert, I think he's the Antichrist, you know. We've heard it from everybody on both sides of the political spectrum. There are people who said Obama was the Antichrist. There are people that say Trump's the Antichrist. There, you know, and here's the thing. I'm not getting into any of that, but there have been a lot of people throughout history. People thought Hitler was Antichrist. People even thought Napoleon was Antichrist. Stalin, a lot of different people have been labeled the Antichrist. Now, if we put this definition on him, it probably, you know, maybe washes out some people that he's going to come at peace at first and solve many of the world's problems, and he will be labeled the liberator. But then it says there that he was rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. So the first rider, and we have the, you know, the four horses of the apocalypse. You've seen that. We're not talking about Notre Dame from 1927. This is where they get this from. These are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. So the first one there comes in this white horse, in white, and he is more than likely the Antichrist. So when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out of a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take from peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. To him was given a large sword. Well, as you know, red usually symbolizes bloodshed. So the first one is what we would probably consider the Antichrist. He is allowed to pursue conquest and to cause problems, to cause war. And the second rider is in red, symbolizes again bloodshed. And this is not only war, but death and dead bodies that this will symbolize. Now, I don't know if I want to take a brief aside now or not, but I guess I will. If you've got both sets of notes, you will, as you read this, as you read 6 through 19, excuse me, because I know some of you are sitting there thinking right now, well, when is this going to happen? That depends on how you read Revelation. There are the views there. I put them down there. There's that preterist view. There's a historic view. There's the, even in the futurist view, there's the millennial. There's different ones. There's a dispensationalism. There's different ones inside there. There's an idealistic view, which means all of this is symbolic. Go all the way back to the first one. The preterist view just means past. That means everything in this has happened before 70 AD. Everything going up to the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD, everything in 6 through 19 has already happened. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then that's not how you read Revelation. You're not a preterist, all right? It's in there. Then there's that, when it comes to this futuristic, well, the historic believes this, and the historic people, when they read, and I was talking with Jason about this a few weeks ago, the historic people read it as events unfolding throughout history. So when they read the seven churches, that's the seven stages that the churches are in. The historic view believes that things that have happened over time, such as Muslim invasion, the Goth invasion, even the Crusades, things like that, these are what are happening from 6 to 19. And some of them have already happened, some of them happened. Then you go to this next one, the futuristic, and that's where you get the dispensationalism. And there's two different types of that. There's the historic, and then that gets into I put it all down there. How do you view the millennium? Are you amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial? And if you're not confused yet, you should be. because you've got to put all of that together. The millennial is the thousand-year reign of Christ. When will it happen? It is in the Bible. When will it happen? Our millennial believes this, that it's going on right now, and it is Christ is in heaven, and his reign is here on, you know, even though he's not physically here on earth, he rules in our hearts. You say, well, I believe that. That's perfectly fine. I know people who believe that. Postmillennial believes that it is after the thousand-year reign that we will have Christ's second coming. Then premillennial is obviously before Christ's thousand-year reign that we will have his second coming. Then inside of premillennial, you've got the dispensationalists, when they are usually premillennial pre-trib, which means they believe not only before the millennium will Christ come, but Christ will be raptured out of the church. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but they believe that Christ will come and get his bride before there's any tribulation. Now, I don't believe that, and Dad's never believed that, because he says it's hard to explain that to the Eastern church right now, who is living in persecution, that the church will never be persecuted. If you pin me down on something, I would probably be historic premillennial, if you pin me down. And that means I do believe. And by the way, the futuristic view means all of this stuff is going to happen in the future. None of it's happened yet. That's the dispensationalism. And that's where we get, you know, Kirk Cameron and LaHaye and all those people that did the Left Behind. That is premillennial, pre-trib, and all of that. All that stuff's going to happen in the future. Really, if you break the words down, they make sense. The preterist is the past. Everything's already happened in 6 through 19. The historic means it's happening and throughout history it's still happening. The futuristic means that it's going to happen in one day. And the idealistic means that this is all symbolic. That, you know, and if you read that definition that I put on there, it kind of makes you like, oh, that's kind of good. Then you got the eclectic, and it kind of puts a little bit of all of them in there. And the one that's hardest to probably grasp is that futuristic, because it gets into the dispensationalism. And there is a modified dispensationalism that is easier. Now, the dispensationalists believe this, that everything is literal. And they go back to the Old Testament, and there's basically no allegorical references at all in the Bible, that even the parables, everything is literal, and everything in 6 through 19 is literal. But the modified believes this, that all that stuff's going to happen kind of at one time. And how they treat Israel is a little bit different. So the reason I took that brief aside, it kind of worked out perfect, is you say, when is this going to happen? When's the first rider going to come? When's the second rider going to come? It depends on how you read Revelation. And I'm not here to tell you how you have to read it. You have to do your own digging and research on that, and ask the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you in that. I told you what I tend to be, the historic premillennial, because I don't believe the church is going to be raptured out before we go through any. I think some of these things have probably happened and they're still happening, but I don't know that. It could be idealistic. It could be that this is all figurative. Remember that when this is going on, John's writing to the first century, a heavily persecuted church, and he's writing in symbol. Some people say that's why he wrote in symbol, because symbol never changes, and they could understand that in the first century, and we can understand that now. But I didn't digress. I did that on purpose so that we could kind of understand. So we have the Antichrist come. He's let loose. Or what I believe is Antichrist, he's let loose to cause war. The second rider is riding in red, and there is bloodshed. The third rider, when the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, come. I looked at them. I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Well, you should know where this is going. It's not just to weigh them. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the living creatures saying, 2 pounds of wheat for a day's wages and 6 pounds of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. So, and I put it on your notes there. Barley was for cheap bread. They're going through a famine. He's got the scales to weigh all of this out. So we have the Antichrist coming. He's allowed to wage war. We have the bloodshed, the red, the second rider, the third rider's black. So now we have famine. All right, you're getting kind of the gist of it. It's going bad. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was Death, and Hades was following him. Now, there is some tiny bit of argument over how that word is translated there. Some people, does it say Hades up there? Some people, it says grave. They say grave is actually a good translation, but it doesn't get the full connotation of it. Remember, there's two different types of what we consider. There's Hades, and then there's Gehenna. Gehenna is the eternal hell. That's in Scripture. Hades would, you know, be afterlife, but be, you know, in, as we've talked about that throughout the resurrection day, it would be like in paradise or Sheol. There is Hades in paradise. And so that's what this is here, but it is symbolizing death. Its rider was named Death, and Hades, or the grave, was following close behind. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by wild beast of the earth. So now, let's go back. We've got the white horse who is able to bring about war. The red horse is death. There's bloodshed. And then we have famine. And now we have disease or pestilence, whatever word you want to use. So it's kind of a grim outlook. Well, then the beasts get to come out and they get to eat all the dead bodies. Well, if there's a lot of people around that are lying around dead, you look at the vultures and the lions or wherever you're at, and there's going to be more. So this is a kind of a grim thing. And I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, I really want to be premillennial. I don't want to live through this. Or pre-tribs, what you want to say, I don't want to live through this. And look, I'm fine with that. I just don't believe it. But hey, if we are, that's probably even the better. When he opened the fifth seal, by the way, another, and I put it in your notes, post-millennial, which is why I could easily be post. Post-millennial is very high on the Word of God. And they really stress that it's more of an optimistic view that Christ will come after the millennial reign, and they believe that people will be saved. And so they place a high priority on the Word of God. And I'm not saying the others don't, but that's there. Now, when he opened the fifth seal, and this is the only one that doesn't specifically say the Lamb opened it, but when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God and the testimony they had maintained. That was that psalm, you know, I'm not going to sing it, but in their testimony, we've sang it here. Jesus Christ overcome, that was it. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge your blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe. Well, before I go any further, let's talk about that. So what's going on here? Now, if I tell you I know this for a fact, I would be lying. But again, based on my studies, what's going on here is this probably something going on during the tribulation, to be honest, because of the present tense of it. Look at what it says. They called out in a loud voice. They are calling out, and they're saying, how long is this going to go on? It's not the Old Testament eye for an eye that they're calling out for. They're basically just saying, how long is this tribulation going to go on, Lord? When is this going to end? And so here they are. It says that they are there under the altar of the soul. Some people believe it is all Christian martyrs from the beginning of time till now. Well, that'd be a lot of people. We don't know. Some people believe it's all believers from begin time to now. Paige Patterson says he doesn't think so. He thinks that's too many, that he believes it is who was martyred during the tribulation. And so they are there. Now, are they, man, this gets into everything. Do they have their glorified bodies yet? We don't know, because it talks about it here. Then each of them was given a white robe. Some people believe that white robe symbolizes their glorified body. And they were told to wait a little longer until until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed, just as they had been. So they were like, Lord, how long is it going to be? And he's like, just hold up. And so, you know, this gets into the sovereignty of God. He knows who's going to fall. He knows how many are going to fall. But are those people that are there, are they glorified yet? Do they have their glorified body? I would tend to say no on that, that this is that intermediate state. They have not entered into the New Jerusalem yet. And that's just my opinion. So the fifth seal is a little bit different. We've got the judgments. We've got the four horsemen of the apocalypse, as we say. We've got all of that. We've got the Antichrist. We've got the blood. We've got the famine. We've got the disease. And then we get this break. And it's like, hey, this is talking about the martyrs. So some people think, oh, it's out of place. No, it's not out of place. It's there for a reason. But then we get right back to it, six and seven here. The sixth seal. Now, this is why, again, you've got to understand, how are you reading Revelation? So keep in mind, just pick out something right now. Forget the dispensationalism. Pick out one of the four right now in your mind. Say, okay, I'm going to be that person. All right? Are you going to be the praetorist? That means all this has happened in the past. Are you going to be the historic, which means this could happen or it's going to happen at some point in history? Are you the futurist that, yes, this is going to happen, and you're literal? Now, the futurists are literal. Yes, it's going to happen. Are you the idealist that something like this is going to happen? This is just metaphorically and allegorically speaking, because this is about to get real. As the kids say, it's about to get real, all right? So look at this. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. You think, okay, we've had earthquakes before, but let's keep going. Then the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. I know we have the blood moon. And the stars in the sky fell to earth. Did they literally? Depends on how you read this. And figs dropped from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks on mountains. They called out to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand? So can the mountains really, can the skies come down to the mountain? You say, well, when you put all this together, is it just a picture of it? If a volcano's going off and an earthquake and a tsunami is all going off at the same time, again, that depends on how you read this and how you view it. And if you read it that, yes, literally this has to happen and this is going to happen in the future, then you understand why people are premillennial in their belief. They're like, or pre-trib. They're like, I don't want to go through all this. And if you're the praetorist and you're like, this has all happened, but it happened in the past, it's already been fulfilled, so I don't worry about it. So this depends on how you read all this. Well, my goodness, this is a lot to chew on. And remember, what is this? What is Revelation? It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. It is the bringing forth, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. This all points to Jesus. You say, well, you know, you got pestilence, you got a white horse, you got all this stuff. This is what. Let's just go to that last verse. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can withstand it? It all goes back to this. We're sinners. We deserve death and hell. We deserve God's wrath. Remember, you can't have a God of love without having a God of wrath. He cannot be fully love without hating sin. And therefore, since he hates sin, he loves us so much that his perfect plan was for Jesus Christ to satisfy that wrath so that we don't suffer that. So when we go back and read 4 and 5 and the throne of the Lamb, we're like, yes, I don't have to go through this. And here's what. And I'm about done. Dad said this years ago. And that's why he says he's a pan-millennialist. The first time he told me that, I was like, that wasn't in any of my stuff I read. He goes, no, I believe it'll all pan out in the end. And that's basically what we've got to look at. If we're believers, if we go through the tribulation, we go through it with Jesus Christ. If we don't, then glory to God, we don't have to go through it. But Jesus, his wrath has been satisfied on our behalf, and we just celebrated that. We celebrate it every week by our resurrection day. Jesus gave his blood. He gave his life so that, you know, he could satisfy God's wrath for us. So we don't technically have to worry about this. You say, well, what if we're here when it happens? We'll be okay. I don't know how, but I just know that God's going to take care of us. And if, you know, something were to happen, again, I don't know if Christians or believers are allowed to perish during that. But what we do know is that we have eternal bodies and we have glorified bodies, and we will one day live with Christ forever in heaven if we put our faith and trust in Him. So next week, we get into the 144,000 sealed. All right? And we'll talk about who those are, who people think they are. And then chapter 8, the following week, then we get into the seventh seal. Because remember, there were seven, but He's only opened six of them. And by the way, those different ones, the ones that are very little, they interpret the seals and the trumpets a certain way, and the ones that aren't as strict literally, they interpret it a different way. But you got your notes there. That should help you at least get started on the intro and how you read it, and in chapter 6 as well. All right, let me pray for us. Father, we love You. Thank You for Your word. It has never returned void, and it never will, and we thank You for that. Help us, even when we read this, to let it just point us to Jesus, and that's our prayer. And help us to leave here tonight more like Jesus and to point people to Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Thank